Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. So glad to have you along today. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour conversation with Lisa Bevere. We have her on pretty regularly, about once a month, a little bit less than that, to talk about fierce faith. And I am telling you what, if you missed that conversation, you got to go back and listen because it will put a fire in your belly. I'm just saying. So you can find the podcast up at our website, myfaithradio.com. Well, every once in a while, we like to get off the beaten path a bit and take a look at a concept or a story from Scripture and just unpack it. And so I'm so grateful to welcome back my friend, pastor and author Mark Buchanan, to talk and take a deeper look at Joseph's life in the Old Testament to see what we can learn from his example and even from God's ways with us when we're walking through the valley, when it sort of feels like God lost our address, when in reality he's up to something great and good. And so here's what I read from my study notes in my Bible this morning about the life of Joseph. This one commentator wrote, "Joseph held to the vision God gave him for his life. It kept him through everything he experienced. He was restrained from sin, redeemed from sorrow, and restored to honor by holding on to the dreams from God." And it says, here's what we can learn from Joseph's story in his life, that we receive God's promise with childlike faith, that we can make the best of bad situations, that we can stand with integrity in trials and temptations, that we can walk in humility before God and man and see everything in life from God's perspective. These things are possible. Maybe you're walking through one such valley today. Well, honestly, I can't think of anybody better to walk us through this passage of Joseph's life out of the book of Genesis. So let me not waste another minute. Let me tell you about my guest and we'll get him on the show. Mark Buchanan is an author, pastor, and speaker. His well-known books include Your Church is Too Safe, The Rest of God, and The Holy Wild. He's currently serving as associate professor of pastoral theology at Ambrose Seminary in Calgary. And you can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Mark, welcome back to the program.
Susie, so good to be back with you.
Thank you for doing the homework. We sort of gave you an assignment. I mean, after we talked to you about David, and you've been writing a book about David, and we loved it so much, we gave you an assignment, and you were so gracious to dig in and join us. And I just, first of all, want to say thank you for that.
Well, you're so welcome, and thank you, because it's really reignited my curiosity, my wonder, my amazement at this incredible story. So
yes.
Thanks for doing giving me the assignment.
Anytime, Mark. I'm just saying.
So, oh, wait a minute.
Yeah. Do you know what you just said to me? Anyway.
Yeah.
So before we get into his story, is there a particular verse that you want to talk to us about? It doesn't have to necessarily be from Joseph's story, but is there a verse that you've been pondering that you can share with us?
You know, as I was rereading and immersing myself in the story again and some other writings about the story, the Romans 8:28, that for we know that he works together all things for good for those who love him and are called to his purposes. I mean, all that we know is that God is on the job, whether we can see it or not. If we love him and if we have a sense that I know I'm called to your purposes, God, I'm not even quite sure what they are at the moment, but I know I'm called to them, then we can walk in a confidence that God's working out in the messiest, darkest moments, he's working out things for good. And that's really almost could be the epigram over the entire Joseph story.
God is on the job, whether we can sense him or not. What a good reminder, because there are times when we can't sense him. You know, there are times when it seems he's looked away and turned away. But those are the times and places, it seems, where heroes are made of the faith, you know, where they have to just, you know, stand on his promises, even though they don't feel true, you know?
Susie, entirely. I mean, you read that beautiful in introducing the show about what happened in Joseph and through Joseph. But the one thing that was missing is the formation of his character from a little spoiled brat, which he really is at the beginning of the story. He's not likable, and his brothers don't like him for good cause. To this very godly, mature man, full of peace, full of generosity, kindness, and all of that happens. We're not even told how it happens, other than life gets hard for him and he has to trust God.
Indeed. In fact, I think...
So there's something about the formation of the character in those dark places.
And Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, says, you know, if he stayed under his father's roof as the favorite son, this never would have happened in his character.
And it's hard to imagine, because how does this story open? Chapter 37, the first thing he's doing is tattling on his brothers.
Hmm.
He brings back a bad report. We don't know what, but it's like, you can just hear his sort of snarky, whiny voice.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they didn't, you know, do this and that. And then the next thing we learn is he's daddy's favorite, and in a very public way, that his dad is lavishing things on his son in view of the other sons that they don't get. And so he's daddy's favorite. And then the next thing he's doing is telling them his dreams of, you know, personal conquest, and you will bow down to me. So we have bang, 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 1, 2, 3 to open the story, and we don't like Joseph at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
We've sort of had people in our lives like him who are, you know, they're just sort of walk around preening about in how blessed they are and favored they are, and they tattle on the rest of us. And you know, it does seem God likes them better. They, you know, they always have stuff that we wish we had, and then they go around talking, boasting on themselves, bragging on themselves. Everything in the story is setting us up not to like him,
mm-hmm.
and by the end of it, we want to be like him.
Isn't that the truth?
What happened?
Yes, that's
what happened.
So good, and we're going to walk through that valley with him and take a look at that. A couple of questions I have for you, though. Do you wonder, I mean, there's some things we have to just speculate about, but I'm wondering, did Jacob see his son as the firstborn because he was the firstborn to Rachel? Because he wanted to marry Rachel, but he was tricked by Rachel's dad to marry Leah first, right? And so he always loved Rachel, and the other sons came from Leah, and then Joseph, if I remember right, was Rachel's first. I mean, do you wonder if that has anything to do with it, where he's thinking, you're my heir because she was technically supposed to be my first wife?
Tremendously so, because then the second favorite is Benjamin, who's the other child by Rachel.
Hmm.
And in fact, in some ways, Joseph participates in that favoring of Benjamin. Remember, the father, Jacob, doesn't want to, and the brothers, they say to Joseph, when they don't know it's Joseph, we can't go get Benjamin and bring him back because he's the one my father basically loves the most. And then when he comes, Joseph then gives him a 5 times a portion of food and blesses him and all of that. And so I think you're absolutely right. I think that Jacob is perceiving, even though he's late born, Joseph is, and then Benjamin, as really firstborn because of it's his favored wife, the one he was smitten with.
Which is so sad for his brothers in a way, when you think about it. That's so evident and obvious that they're not his favorite. I mean, that's heartbreaking in itself, isn't it?
Well, I think we ought to come back to that theme, because it's part of the dysfunction of families in the Bible.
Yeah.
I had a mentor, and I remember him saying, I was a young pastor at the time, and he said, we can barely find an example of a healthy family in the Bible. And so there's all these weird dynamics. And then he said, and that gives us hope, because ours aren't generally healthy, and God's at work at them within them anyhow.
Mm.
But that favoritism, that spoiling of the one son, that sort of lifting up of the one, and then at the end of the story, these blessings from Jacob, many of which are more like curses, some of them.
Yeah.
And so it's really interesting to explore that in light of just family dynamics, but also in light of what happens in the New Testament then with the concept of blessing.
Yeah. Okay, one more question before we start digging more into the story. Clearly, God had given Joseph a dream, but in his immaturity, he's spouting it. And, you know, I think we've all seen people who, you know, there's a call of God on them, but they're so premature in their posturing that it does make you kind of go, huh, you know what I mean? And so I want you to speak to some wisdom. If a person, and there aren't, I don't think, haves and have-nots, it's just all of us discerning why we're on the earth for such a time as this.
Yeah.
And I suppose maybe it's the kind of calls that are celebrated in our day. But even so, if a person has a sense of call, there's still going to be a process. I mean, I feel like he takes you on the heights, he shows you, and then he takes you down into the valley of preparation. So give some wisdom around that, because that seems like it was a big old mistake. He's wearing this colorful coat saying, guess what? You're going to bow down to
me. Yeah, he just tattled on them.
Mm-hmm. So yeah. what's not to like about me?
Exactly.
Yeah.
I think you're right. I think this is in a subtle, quiet way, the story of how to grow in wisdom, how to grow in maturity, and then how to steward the dream in a way that it's not about boasting but realizing it, all dreams, like Joseph's dream, at the heart are how to be a servant of the kingdom.
Yeah. I've had women, and I'm sure you've had men approach you in the same way, but at different conferences, saying, I'm called to be on stage. I'm called to be behind the mic and to write books. And they'll say, give me some advice. And I would say, be humble and teachable and let God have his way in your character. And they're like, no, that's not what I'm looking for. But I'm telling you, one, I know, of course you're not.
To speak better.
Yeah. And 1 out of 10 women, when I start to say that, their eyes well up with tears and they'll get a little closer saying, that's what he's telling me. And I'm like, I can help you. Because if you're willing to just let the Lord have his way in your character and correct and redirect you, there's nothing he won't do through you. But in this, celebrity-driven culture, we make such a deal out of those upfront calls. And so I want you just to talk about the whole process of preparation for anybody, regardless if it's an upfront ministry or not.
That's a great question, Susie. I mean, one of the things the Joseph story makes abundantly clear, and I think there are some interesting parallels with David's story that we may be able to get into, because he also has a sense of destiny. It comes in a different way, and then it's a difficult journey toward the fulfillment of destiny.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that one thing that anybody who has a sense of call of God, preparing me for great things, is to look at the Joseph story and realize the great cost of having a dream.
Wow.
That there's pain associated with the dream. And then, as I said a moment ago, and at the end, the dream isn't so much about the greatness of Joseph and people bowing down. He has that vision, and that vision is fulfilled in a very specific, concrete way. But what's the context and when it's fulfilled? It's a much larger context where he becomes in many ways, the story of Joseph is the story of the final fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, which is, you will be a blessing to the nations.
Mm.
And so the context is not like, I'm powerful and I'm awesome and I'm up on stage and I'm rock star status and honor me and see me. It's, I have been put, the dream actually was leading me to a place where I was serving the nations.
Yeah.
And my posture is that of servanthood. And I had to suffer to get here.
Amen.
So when you start to look at it in that context, my response back to sometimes people, as you say, who come and say, I have this, you know, I believe God's calling me to this great platform or whatever, is almost what Jesus says to John and Jacob, can we sit in your right or your left? He says, can you drink the cup I'm drinking from?
Yeah.
Can you go through it? Mm-hmm. Are you ready to go low before you get high?
Amen.
You know, and unless there's this willingness to kind of carry in our body some of the death of Jesus, that, as Paul refers to it, then this is not a really a glamorous thing, actually.
Exactly. Exactly. We'll be given 1,000 opportunities to die, and we need to take every one. And really, we bow low and God is lifted up. Talking to Mark Buchanan today about the life of Joseph. When we come back, we'll kind of pick up the story where Joseph goes to find his brothers, and you probably know what happens next. Don't go away. More with Mark Buchanan in a minute. Hmm. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to my friend Mark Buchanan about the life of Joseph. So we just started to unpack the context a little bit. So he's a favored son. He's got all these brothers, and he tattles on them, and they don't like him much. And then he goes and shares a dream that God gives him that they're actually going to bow down, and they're, like, hating him worse. And even his own dad said, really, I'm going to bow down to you too? But he kind of held on to it for a little bit. Take it from there. So his brothers are out in a field. Now, what's intriguing to me, Mark, is Jacob, the dad, knows that he hasn't helped the matter much by giving his son a beautiful robe that's sort of a royal robe, and then I'm going to send you off to go find your brothers. I don't get that when he could have sent a servant, but take it from there.
Right. So it's, I mean, there's this beautiful echoes we find out later, you know, I will send my son.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
and surely they'll heed him in a sense. And so not to say that these things run parallel, but there's just these beautiful kind of recurrences of this story and just glimmer into some of those later stories in the mouth of Jesus. But here comes the beloved one. Here comes the favored one. Here comes the one traipsing across the field in his glittery jacket. and these brothers who have been so vexed by him, by his tattling and the favoritism of the father, and then his telling of this, you know, this dream of you're going to bow down to me. Immediately they have a conversation. Let's kill him. Only one demurs, Reuben. And says, we can't do this, and he has a plan to rescue. But Reuben's concern seems more for the father, Jacob, and the loss that he will suffer than for the welfare of his brother. And so they're about to kill him, and then they throw him down a pit, they throw him into a well. And then Judah, who's an interesting character that we should sort of track his thinking through the story, he comes up and says, why kill him? Let's profit off of this. Here's some, here's a caravan of merchants, Midianite merchants. Let's sell him. So not only will we get rid of this little brat, but we'll cash in on it. And so they haul him out of the well, and they sell him off the Midianites. And then we begin, really from the moment he gets thrown in the well, we begin a downward journey for Joseph. There's a sense of falling, going down. So this dream of the I'm going to be exalted, I'm going to be raised to high places, and people bow down to me, it's not going well, literally.
Wow.
Physically.
Isn't that
literally
the truth?
You know,
wow.
where instead he's getting thrown into pits, and he's getting sold down into slavery, and he goes down into Egypt, and then the situation we'll discuss in a moment at Potiphar's house where he gets thrown down into the jail. And so as we said just before the break, if anyone wants to be raised up, they must humble themselves. Mm-hmm. There's a downward journey.
Definitely. You have to, the way up is down. And it's the irony, isn't it, Mark, that here he has this dream that his brothers would be bowing down, but he's actually looking up at them from the pit. I mean, and isn't that the way it sometimes goes, where and in those places that enemy can mock your dream, the dream that God has put in your heart? And if we could pause here for a minute, I want to ask you about the brothers, because sometimes you can feel so justified. So he was a brat. So you can feel so justified in your irritation that you feel justified in your actions. And yet Scripture does talk about, I can't remember if it's, I think it might be in one of the Timothy, 1st or 2nd Timothy, but that jealousy is actually demonic, and it's like a gateway sin to every other evil. And it's like they obviously rehearsed and rehashed their attitude against him to the point where they were so callous that they could throw him in a pit. No, let's yank him out and sell him into slavery. Who knows what he would endure? But their hearts had to be pretty hard there, right?
Their hearts toward their dad.
Yeah.
Towards Jacob. So they bring home now this jacket of, you know, coat of many colors of the beloved son. They've killed an animal, splattered blood on it to make it look like Joseph's blood. They don't have DNA and forensic sense, mm-hmm. that they can't test for it. Mm. And he brings back, and they watch their dad's heart break. And they don't flinch. Mm. I mean, you're right. There's something about if you let jealousy in, if you let this envy in, we all are in situations where it just seems like the father favors this person over me. Mm-hmm. It just, that's not what's going on, but it sure, I mean, in the Joseph story it is, but often we feel the father likes that person, loves that person, blesses that person, and he's forgotten me. And we let envy and jealousy in, and if we continue to indulge it and work it over and let it work us over, it reaches a point where we can break the father's heart, and it doesn't matter to us.
Hmm. Wow. And so what do you say to that person who feels like they're the one that's been overlooked? Because really, when you look at the father's heart, anybody, it seems, at least in Scripture, that he does great things through, he rescues them out of obscurity. Like the rest of the world missed them, but God saw them. I mean, that really is his heart for the person at the bottom of the pile, at the bottom of the pit, the person that nobody else is noticing.
Yeah, I think, you know, I'd mentioned before the break that at the end of the story, Jacob blesses all of his sons, but some of the blessings are actually curses. They're not happy news. And that, so we need to watch what happens as this whole concept of the Father's blessing moves into the New Testament. And then we open up in the Gospel of John is that out of the abundance of his grace, we have all received one blessing after the other. Mm-hmm. And then I think the story that kind of brings it all home is a parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15, where the older brother, so the Reubens and the Judas and the Dans and the Gads, these embittered brothers that feel like somehow the brat got all the father's wealth and father's blessing. And he comes to his father and he says, basically, you never gave me anything. And remember what the father says to him?
All that I have.
All that I have is yours, son. Mm-hmm. All that I have. And so now in the New Testament, the father that we meet in Jesus Christ, there's no end to blessing. There's no diminishment. It comes in different forms for each of us. We're going to need faith and eyes to see the blessing. But the worst thing is to get in this place where the lavish love and grace of God has been poured out upon us, and we do not have eyes to see it.
I remember when I was a young mom with three little kids and battling that wretched Lyme disease, and I did feel like he lost my address. I did look around and have friends who just seemed like they were skating through life. They had money and health and enjoyed their life, and I hated my life, and I wonder, where are you, God? And I remember I got a call from a woman from church who'd been praying for me, and just God gave her, she said, God gave me a picture of a platform he's building with your pain that you'll speak from someday, so lean in and learn everything you can. And it was like a light bulb moment for me. And from that point on, Mark, in the worst parts, and it got worse before it got better, my question stopped being, what are you doing to me and where are you, God, to what does obedience look like here? And it really became a very important stewardship of my pain. And we about have a minute before we take a break, but you got to say something about Joseph's character, because somehow he went from being a brat to, in each of these situations, finding the favor of God. He was stewarding his misfortune in one way or another that got God's attention. So say a word about that.
Yeah, absolutely. And so I think that one of the critical stories were two. One is the Potiphar's wife, and then the other is when he could get his vengeance on his brothers. Mm. And the Potiphar's wife thing is the indication that it's got to be sorely tempting for him.
Yeah.
And yet walked in this virtue when it didn't seem like God in any way had been kind of on his, you know, with him and for him, though there's this constant kind of blessing. And yet he could have just got saying, you know, God's abandoned me, so I don't need to stay faithful to him. And yet, what does he do? He walks away. He runs away. And so I think that to look at that, and you're absolutely right, Susie, the issue finally comes down, will you love God, serve God, obey God, walk with God, even when you're in a season of your life that you can't see God?
Will you obey him when you're in a season of life when you can't see him? Such a critical question. When we come back, we're going to look at some of these aspects of Joseph's story, where God was, what God was doing, even when Joseph maybe was unaware, talking to Mark Buchanan about the life of Joseph. Great conversation. Don't go away. More when we come back.
Yes, your grace.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with Mark Buchanan, author and pastor. If you've never read his books, you need to. Mark, you're like a modern-day C.S. Lewis to me. I feel like I have to pause and think about the words you write because you wield words so beautifully and you've got such depth. So really, really appreciate your insights. And we're looking at the life of Joseph, and we're up to that point in the story. So his brothers have betrayed him. First they throw him in a pit, then they think, no, let's profit from him and let's sell him into slavery, which, you know, slaves, many lived and died in slavery. So they still were just washing their hands of him, but he's sold into slavery. He ends up in Potiphar's home. And scripture says, you know, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And it seemed like what he did, there was favor around to the point where Potiphar trusted him and things, ran smoothly in Potiphar's household, then take it to the point where Potiphar's wife advances against Joseph or makes an advance to him.
Right. So the tradition is Potiphar's wife was named Zukirha, I believe. Mm. And the tradition is she was an extraordinarily beautiful woman. And yet she, it's a case of sexual harassment. She is on him daily and very, very aggressive, very brazen. She simply says, "Come and lie with me." So it's a propositioning in the most sort of vulgar way, and he refuses, and he refuses with a noble speech, but it still has a little tinge of his boastfulness from earlier, where he says, "You know, I am this and I am that, and you know, I'm important, and the only thing denied me is you, and so I cannot do this evil thing." So he's not, you know, there's a sense of his resistance of this is coming out of his sense of the authority that's been bestowed on him. It's not necessarily deeply coming out of some spiritual walk with God. But as you say, throughout the story, this refrain, "The Lord is with him, the Lord is with him," and making him prosper. So we're getting the sense that there's a formation happening in the heart and the spirit of Joseph that's very deep indeed. He resists her, and then she just pesters him, keeps it up. And finally, she pushes the matter, she forces the matter, and she grabs hold of him, grabs the jacket, interestingly, because the jacket plays such a significant role in the early part of the story, this coat of many colors. Now, whatever coat he's wearing, she grabs it. He flees out of the house, and she takes hold of this, and then she cooks up a story that she first tells the servants and then her husband Potiphar, that he came to make sport of me, and he was the one who initiated and tried to seduce me, but I screamed. And so she presents herself as virtuous, and it says that the Potiphar's anger burned, but it doesn't say toward whom.
Yes, exactly.
Right.
Good point.
So there's a sense that he's on to her, that he knows of some of his wife's kind of tendencies and whatnot, and so his anger it's not necessarily burned toward Joseph, and it's been pointed out by many, many commentators on this, that, you know, in that time and culture and under those circumstances, most masters of a slave would just kill the slave if they did that thing. And he has him put in jail. And so there's a sense where he's like, I bet you Joseph's innocent in this.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph never protests his innocence in the story. He's just thrown into jail. He doesn't say anything, and yet the husband doesn't act in the full measure of the law that would be at his disposal. So that's an interesting thing. But what really emerges in that story is two things. One is the Lord is with Joseph, but we're not exactly told how. We're not told that he's with the Lord. We're not yet given a sense that he's somehow entirely walking in his relationship with God, but that God is blessing him anyhow. And I think for listeners, that's an important point. And it comes back to what we said earlier, that God is watching and caring and blessing and working out even when you don't see it.
Mm-hmm.
So to stay faithful and to walk in obedience as Joseph does, even when there's no sense right at that moment that it is that he's somehow in a intimate relationship with the Lord.
Yeah,
it may be, but it's not clear by the story. And yet there's this enough depth and faith that he says, "I am not going to do this wicked thing."
And also, you know, one could maybe read when he's saying all the things that he's been entrusted, that he's gotten a new sense of responsibility, that I've been entrusted this, I've been entrusted this. Surely I couldn't do this before God in heaven. And, you know, you could interpret it that way as well, couldn't you, that he was getting a sense of responsibility and a sense of conviction?
Very much so. Yeah, I mean, I think that he's certainly realized, and the one thing I think we can safely conclude from the story is he's realizing at this point it doesn't matter who throws him into what pit.
Mm.
There's someone lifting him out.
Wow. Yeah.
Someone who's as he says, and the big conclusion of the story is what you meant for evil, God has used for good.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think that's been formed in him all the way through. What people are doing to me or situations are conspiring, and it is hard and it is awful, and I didn't want to be here, and I didn't dream this thing. I dreamed other things, but not this. And yet, this sense of, but God's using it all for good.
Yeah.
Somehow God is present in this, even here to lift me up, to give me success, even here.
Amazing. And you and I have talked about this before. Just something that's curious to me is his being in a position in prison to be reaching out to other people. Because, and this is the Susie paraphrase, but when he meets a couple cellmates, he asks them why the long face. And I'm thinking, really? Because you're in prison. Maybe that's why. But that he was actually in a position to be an encouragement to others. But he must have found a measure of joy or perspective to notice if someone else didn't have that. So say a word just about that.
Well, I think, again, that's where we're seeing this maturation, this sort of deepening sensitivity. I mean, you know, with his brothers, he's sort of like he doesn't seem to be getting that when you tattle on your brothers and then your, you know, dad's favorite, that you probably shouldn't be telling them the dreams of, you know, your conquest over them.
Exactly.
But he doesn't seem to be able to read the situation at all, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And yet now he's got the people that he has not know, you know, he's not in any way in personal relationship with them, no investment with them, and they come in, and he doesn't have any reason in the situation to care about their welfare, and yet he notices this thing, that there's something, there's a deeper sadness here than just in you're in jail, and he inquires after it, and then he discerns how he might step into it and give an answer, give hope, give peace. So we're seeing a man who's starting to say, you know what, maybe it's not about me. Maybe this bowing down to me isn't about me.
Mm.
Maybe it's about what God wants to do and use my... At some point, he will entrust me with power. He's already entrusted me a little bit here. He trusts me a little bit in Potiphar's house. And maybe whenever God gives power and he gives authority, it's not for my own benefit, but it's for the benefit of others.
Oh, wow, great insight. And so tell us what happened next with these two cellmates and where dreams took Joseph.
Well, yeah, I mean, then we have a dream sequence. So the dreamer, and he's called up by his brothers, the story begins as I have this dream, I have a dream. So then it's these two men have dreams, and that's what's causing their dismay. And he says, tell me your dreams. And they tell him his dreams. And it doesn't take – these dreams aren't complicated in the way Pharaoh's dream is complicated. It's sort of like I saw this thing where I was a cupbearer and I was sort of cupbearing again. And then the other guy says, my dream was I was a baker and I was baking again, but the birds were eating it. And so – The first guy, the cupbearer, gets a very good news, a very good interpretation. 3 days, you're going to be restored to your former job, and you'll be back in the court of Pharaoh doing what you did. And so the other guy, when he's encouraged, that's great. What's my dream? And he says, in 3 days, you're going to be hung by Pharaoh. And so that's the way it plays out. But the one interesting detail, I mean, there's lots of the interesting details, but to the cupbearer, Joseph says, remember me when you are restored to your position. Remember me to Pharaoh. Tell them I'm in this place. Help me get out of here. And the guy takes this great news and this restoration and promptly forgets. Mm. And so for we don't know how long, Joseph continues to be in the prison.
Wow.
So, I mean, lots there. Lots there in terms of our listeners and thinking through these moments where we think this is the breakthrough.
Yeah.
This is it.
Yes.
You know, somebody, you know, heard my voice track, and they're in a powerful place, and this is my breakthrough. And then they.
And it's the Charlie Brown football thing, you know, you're running for the kick, you're on your back again. And that does happen, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Mm. And then what happens with Joseph?
Yeah, so what happens is he's back in the prison. We don't know for how long. And then the Pharaoh has a dream, and it's a complicated dream. And he pulls in all of his wise men and sorcerers and magicians, and they're stumped. And it's a dream about it's a double dream, and they one about really sleek, you know, robust cows, and they're beautiful, and then seven of those, and then seven of these very ugly withered cows, and the seven ugly cows eat the seven beautiful cows. They don't become any more beautiful, and then a similar dream around flourishing wheat, and then very blighted wheat. And nobody can figure this one out. And then, bingo, the cupbearer says, there's a guy in prison. And
there's a guy.
I forgot to tell you this.
Yes.
But he's good at this. And then I think one of the most beautiful moments, so they haul instantly, Pharaoh goes, go get that guy. They haul him out. He shaves. He cleans himself up. He comes in the Pharaoh's presence. And Pharaoh says, I hear you interpret dreams. And you're good at it. Mm. I'm paraphrasing a bit. Mm. And here's this beautiful moment. I can't do it, but God can.
Mm.
And I paused, you know, I paused intentionally. I can't do it. It's not about me. It's not about my wisdom. It's not about my greatness. I can't do it, but God can. And this is the first real sense we have that now this man walks with God. Is potent.
It's
because
so...
how did he get from this cocky, brash, braggart, brat-like kid who's, I'm great, bow to me, to this man of humility and maturity and servanthood? It turns out it took several going down into the pit experiences and being forgotten and being left. And I love your phrase, it seems like God forgot his address. And out of that emerges this man of quiet integrity and maturity and humility. I can't, but God can.
And isn't that the way it goes? You know, we think we're so ready for the palace. And he's like, you know, not yet. And then when we get sent to the palace, we're like, I'm not ready yet. And he's like, no, now you are, because you know you're not. You know, it's we really, to get to that place of utter humility. And it's, you know, from an earthly perspective, it looks like Joseph was left behind while his brothers sort of skated through life. But in Psalms, we read that in response to the coming famine in the Lord sent Joseph ahead. And if you don't mind, I'm going to read this passage from Psalm 105.
Yeah, please do. It's so good.
And I'd love for you to just comment on it. It says, he called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of peoples set him free. He made him a master of his household, ruled over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach elders his wisdom. So he really did go from a prison to a palace. And it really was in response, as you said at the beginning of the show, in response to a bigger story than just Joseph's dream.
A bigger story, much bigger. And a story where he gets to play a lead role, but it's not the lead role of again, I'm the rock star. It's the lead role. I am the, it's almost like Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And he becomes the lead servant in the nation.
Mm.
And so but don't you love that phrase that comes from the Bible, that God sent me ahead?
Yeah.
I mean, to have the wisdom and perspective to say, all of this, this trial, this tribulation, this accusation, this being forgotten, this suffering in these confined places, all of this was actually God sending me ahead.
Mm.
And I think if we could just get that little piece of conviction deep in our heart, that this thing I'm going through where I may feel very much like God's forgotten me and I can't get hold of him. And if God has called me to this, why this? And that this is part of this strange journey that God, this path he marks out for us at times. And it's a being sent ahead. in the power of God to do something that we could not even ask or imagine. He couldn't, when Joseph had that dream initially, he couldn't have asked or imagined what it meant.
Yeah. And maybe you're in such a place where you feel like you've been left behind, but when in truth, you're being sent ahead. You're being prepared. And it's not just for your life, but it's for a bigger story. It's for many lives. You know, someone once said, 1,000 people are waiting on the other side of your obedience. So what will you do in this place? Talking to Mark Buchanan about the life of Joseph of the Old Testament. So much we can learn from him. When we come back, we'll hear about how Joseph interpreted the dream and how he met again with his brothers and how God worked all things together for the good. Maybe you're being sent ahead. Don't give up hope. We'll be right back. Glad you tuned in today, having a fabulous conversation with my friend, author, and pastor Mark Buchanan about the life of Joseph. Somebody once said, it takes a long time for a suddenly moment to come about. It takes a long time for a suddenly to happen. And in Joseph's case, it was the same. He was unjustly thrown into a pit by his brothers, unjustly sold into slavery, unjustly accused of rape, thrown into prison, brought out to interpret a dream for the Pharaoh. And here we are in that part of the story. And as you said so eloquently, Mark, that now we start to see some deep character in Joseph because he said, I can't. But God can. And boy, when we get to that place, it seems there's no end to what God will do in and through us, you know?
Indeed. And that's exactly how the story then moves, is Joseph to interpret the dream. It's about 7 years of bounty, 7 years of famine that will eclipse and make everyone forget the bounty. And then he has some, without even been asked, bidden by the Pharaoh, he says, this is what you ought to do. And then Pharaoh, interesting the story, he says to his advisors, go find that guy. And then he turns around and says, oh, Joseph, you're that guy. I hire you. And then, you know, almost it seems immediately, as you've just quoted, it takes a long time to get the sudden. And then bestowing not only this position of great influence and power, but all of this, you know, all of these other things that come with it. A place in the court, a beautiful home, beautiful, you know, he rides chariots and people shout when he drives around and all that. And so suddenly he is kind of catapulted in this rock star status. And here's an interesting thing to bear in mind for listeners. When he gets there, he arrives there with the maturity of heart and spirit and the humility that he doesn't swagger in it. So he's released into this thing that he envisioned, and it almost gets a sense as you read the story that he doesn't quite figure out, oh my goodness, I'm at that place where I dreamed. This is fulfillment of dream. He just emerges into this role of great influence, but he deems it as a role of servanthood. I'm here to save people. I'm here to serve people. I'm here to help people. So then, as the story unfolds from there, the famine finally hits after these 7 years of bounty and all this storing up of grain in anticipation of this, and it gets pretty severe. And then we get back into the Jacob and the brothers of Joseph story. And Jacob says to us, and it's a really interesting phrase, he says to his sons, why are you looking at one another? Go down to Egypt because there's grain there. What an interesting phrase. Why are you looking at one another? And my sense of it is that these guys are sitting there, and they have no idea that Joseph's alive, but they do have a very clear sense that all of this trouble is coming on us because of the evil we did to Joseph all those years ago. Mm-hmm. And so in a sense, their guilt has paralyzed them, is I guess what I want to say. That these are guys who normally took action. The last time we saw them, they're plotting, they're planning, they're making money, they're coming up with scheme after scheme, and now they can't figure their way out to just get a loaf of bread. What happened? I think that their life has been paralyzed by guilt over the thing that they've done. And so so they're called back into action, et cetera, and they go down, and then it's a complicated story that we at this point don't have time to explore. But this beautiful, beautiful reunion. In fact, this morning I reread the story, and every time I read the story of that reunion and that moment where Joseph finally says to his brother, "It's me, your brother Joseph," I have never read it without weeping.
Wow.
And so this beautiful thing, and it's just this wonderful. And then the restoration of the father and the son, and the father comes and lives in the bounty of what the son has provided. And interesting part of the story, Susie, I don't know if you've noticed this, but part of Jacob's or Joseph's vision is that the father Jacob would bow down to him, and there's no record of the father ever bowing to his son. And then it's even more powerful. He's brought in to see Pharaoh, who is then the most powerful man in the whole world. And at that point, we get the narrative is fluctuating between calling Jacob Jacob and calling him by his new name, Israel. So then we have the sense of him carrying the destiny of the nation. And when Jacob or Israel goes in to see Pharaoh, he doesn't bow to Pharaoh either, but twice it says he blesses Pharaoh.
Hmm. Wow.
So suddenly we have this grander picture, and talk about a big story now.
Yeah.
Is now we have the sense, as I said earlier in the show, the Abrahamic covenant going all the way back to Genesis 12 is, "I will bless you," God says to Abraham, "and you will be a blessing to all the nations." So that's being literally fulfilled in the life of Joseph as the nations are coming and he's able to give them food. But I think it's even more evident then in Jacob coming into Pharaoh, not groveling, not bowing, not, you know, how lucky I am, but he's now the priest to Pharaoh, and he comes in and he blesses him.
Wow.
And so then we get this picture, what is the church? What is Israel? What is the people of God? It's the people who can go to the world, and it's Pharaoh is not converted. Pharaoh is not, you know, walking in the covenant faithfulness. But we go in this power of priestly blessing toward the world. And it's really Joseph's story that opens that up and then allows, I think, the whole thing to come full circle.
And Joseph had to do something to cultivate an unoffendable heart to get to the place he did with his brothers. Mm-hmm. I just have about a minute before we pray. But, you know, some accuse him of still having a bitter heart because of how he spoke harshly to his brothers and made them jump through a few hoops, where other commentators, yeah, I've read have said, no, that was skillful and godly wisdom because he wanted to see where they were at. I mean, what are your thoughts on just that initial encounter interaction?
I would go with that second interpretation because he's watching and listening all the time, and they're having conversations in Hebrew, not knowing that Joseph can understand them. And I think he's rightfully testing, has there been a transformation? Now, very early in the show, I said, watch Judah, because Judah is the one who says, let's not kill him, but let's profit off of this, so let's get rid of him. So there's this callousness and cruelty in Judah. Judah at the end, near the end of the story, when it looks like Benjamin is going to have to suffer and be become a slave, he's the one who gets down on his knees and says, make me the slave. Mm. So now he's willing to give his life as a ransom for the other. And so something's happened there that I think that was a crucial piece for Joseph to say that, you know what, we've all changed here. God's been on the watch on all of our lives here,
wow,
not just mine, theirs as
wow.
well.
Wow.
God has done a formation. God has done a maturation. God has humbled us. God has prepared us. I'm ready now to unveil myself and actually be reconciled to these guys. We're all different now.
We're all different
so
now.
So I think that that's what's going on. Mm-hmm. And then I think, you know, and we've got just to read this. I think that the closing statement, really, when his brothers are concerned still that maybe he's going to get his vengeance after Jacob dies, and he simply says, and this is in chapter 50, I think it's verse 39, Joseph said to them, don't be afraid, am I in the place of God? Which initially in his dream he thought he was.
Yeah, exactly.
You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Mm. So I think that's the place that Joseph is at, that yes, you tried to harm me. We're not going to pretend otherwise. Yes, it was hard, but here's how God has used this.
And with that, we're going to wrap up in prayer because it's powerful, and I'm thinking of somebody listening today who's dying on the vine. God's not forgotten you. Father, I just pray for that friend listening, that you're with them. You're an ever-present help, and the breakthrough will come. I pray grace and peace and perspective in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark, this has just been as good and if not better than I'd hoped it would be. Thank you for just digging into Scripture with us and sharing your heart with us today. Thank you.
Susie, great pleasure. Thank you.
Always good to talk with you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Boy, this is a doubleheader today. Share both shows today with a friend. Lisa Bevere, first hour. Mark Buchanan, second hour. And if you want to sign up for Commit to Live Fit, you still can. It's free, and it's on our website, myfaithradio.com. So glad to be with you today, and we'll meet you back here next time.